to Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 11. If you do not have a Bible, please raise your hand and usher will bring you one. Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 11. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." The word of the Lord.
Good morning, Cornerstone. Good morning. Hope you guys are having a good day. Before I get started, let me just pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for another beautiful day where we can come and worship, come as your people, Lord. It truly is a privilege to come to you and worship and to experience your grace and your spirit in our lives, God. So, Lord, may this time be a time where we can truly learn your word, where we can learn something new, or even if it's something old, may it be a reminder and a refreshing time where we can truly experience your grace here today. Lord, thank you for everything that you have done in our lives, and we offer this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, growing up, I grew up in church. And if you didn't know, I'm Korean, so I grew up in a Korean church. And I had a very interesting experience, to say the least. The norm for a lot of youth groups, at least even today, they go through a lot of youth pastors. So when I was in youth group, I think I had 4 youth pastors in 4 years. So it's not like it changed every year. It wasn't like that, but we had a big youth group, so we had like 2 at a time. So in total, probably like every 2 years, we'd have a turnover in terms of the pastors we had. So it's a little different. But anyway, for the most part, my pastors were, in my opinion, they were genuinely faithful servants of the Lord, and they really did their best, at least from what I could tell. But they were not the most prepared pastors. And I know this because they were students. They were in seminary, so they were working part-time at the church. And anyone who can tell you who went to seminary, it's really hard to serve and go to school at the same time because school takes up so much of your time. And I could tell that even for my pastors, a lot of the times they did not really prepare very well for Sunday or for Friday or whatever. So they struggled a lot, and I understand their struggle. And one example of this is my pastor was preaching on a Sunday morning, like I am right now. And while I was listening, I realized I had no idea what he was talking about. I was completely clueless. And I was just completely baffled. I don't remember anything about the sermon. I just remember I had no idea what was going on. And I was just like sitting there just like, okay, pretend to listen, even though you have no idea what he's saying. So he and I had actually a very good relationship. And afterwards, he was actually curious about what I thought about a sermon. And I was like, oh, shoot. Is he going to rebuke me for not listening? Like, is he going to yell at me because I didn't pay attention or I wasn't understanding him, or maybe I was too dumb to understand his sermon? But I knew I couldn't lie because I didn't know anything. So I knew I had to be honest. So I said to him, no, not really. And I was kind of cringing, waiting for him to yell at me. But he just kind of sighed. He was like, oh, I didn't know what I was talking about either. And I was like, what? I was like, why is this pastor saying this to me? I feel very depressed. But anyway, I'm just joking. And I just remember him kind of like untying his tie, just being very frustrated at himself. And he just said to me, man, that was a rough sermon. I'm really sorry. And I share this story to say the simple fact that I did not learn a lot in youth group. I did not. I don't remember much. I hope you guys remember more than I did. But I did not remember much as a youth group kid. But the one thing I do remember learning is the phrase, let go and let God. How many of you have ever heard of this? Let go and let God. Okay, some of you. Okay. So growing up in youth group, again, I didn't learn much. And I'm not going to blame my pastors for everything. They did their best. And I wasn't the best student as well. I rarely paid attention. But anyway, they were very helpful in my spiritual growth. And I learned this from them, let go and let God. And I appreciated this when I was a kid because it really taught me how I had to let go of my will, right, and my desires, and allow for God's will to come in my life. Now, this truth, this statement, is very biblical. You see this in the Bible everywhere. You even see Jesus kind of expressing this right before he gets arrested in Gethsemane, right? In Mark 14:36, it says, yet not what I will, but what you will. We see Jesus crying out to God. And it's obvious that Jesus is hoping that there is another way. Right? He doesn't want to go through the suffering and this pain that he knows is coming. But he knows that it is God's will. He knows that there is no other way. So, because Jesus is God, he obeys without sin. Right? And he takes on that burden for us. Now, imagine how hard it is for us to do that. If Jesus was suffering to obey, if Jesus was struggling to obey God, for us lowly sinners who aren't even close to Jesus, who fall into temptation constantly, who fall into sin constantly, how much harder is it for us? Jesus himself had this inner struggle. So for us, it is a million times harder to let God's will be true in our hearts. So how could we possibly let go and let God? How can we live this out? It's not easy. And like I've been saying, at the heart of it, it sounds good. It sounds great. It's biblical. We see Jesus living this out. And it's a calling and command that we are commanded to do. But for us, we're not Jesus. We're not God. How can we follow that example? And it seems like somehow, some way, through our own strength, through our own willpower, we can let go of our own ambitions and desires and let God work in our lives. It sounds easy, but we know that it is truly very, very, very hard. So why is it hard? Why is it not easy for us to do? And the simple answer is our sin. Just a simple way to put it, our sinfulness is what allows us to fail. Our sinfulness is what prohibits us from truly obeying God and following His commands. But more specifically, there are a few reasons, and I'm going to kind of go through some of them. For one, the reason why it's not easy is because we have a false understanding of what is truly good for us. I'll say that again. We have a false understanding of what is truly good for us. Right? We might be holding on to something really tightly, believing that this is God's will for me. Like, I know God wants me to do this with my life. Give an example. Let's say you are a young kid and you have this dream of becoming a doctor, right? And you truly want to be a doctor to serve the Lord. You want to help people. You want to bring people back to life or back to health. It's a great, great thing to aspire to do. So because of this dream, you worked hard in school, right? You got all A's in elementary, middle school, even high school, right? You got all A's. You made it, and you got great SAT scores, and you end up going to an Ivy League school, right? You go to Penn down in Philly or Columbia up in New York. You get into these great schools, and you go there, you feel, oh, man, God is with me. I know this is the way God wants me to go. I'm going to be a doctor. So your first year of college, right, you still have this dream of being a doctor. And so you go into pre-med, right, and you take all these pre-med courses, right? You have to take bio, chem, right, chemistry, calculus, all this stuff, right? So you go along your first semester, right, through these classes, and you're taking biology and chemistry and calculus, and you take your first exam, and you get your grade back, right? And you see your grade, and you just got a 45 on your biology test, and you get a 53 on your chemistry test. Now, I'm not over-exaggerating. This is, like, normal. These are kind of grades you get in college sometimes. You get 45s and 50s, okay? But you think, oh, no, this is God's will for me, right? God wants me to become a doctor. No, I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep trying. I can do better. I can still fulfill this dream because this is God's will for me in my life, right? So you keep going. Right, second round of tests, you do even worse. You get a 35 in chem and a 40 in bio. But you still hold on to this dream. Oh, no, I can do better. I can still fulfill my dream because this is God's will for me. I know this is what God wants me to do. God wants me to become a doctor. I'm so bad about being a doctor, right? Being a doctor is great. You get to help people. You get to save lives. All these things, yada, 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 right? And this example is so true among Asian college students. Like, half of my friends who went into college who are Asian, they all went in pre-med. And maybe like a tenth of them stayed in pre-med. And I'd hope this example was not a real example, but it is real. I have a friend who went through this exact same thing, and he wasted 2 years of college trying to hold on to this dream that he thought was genuinely God's will. But the truth is, not Asian is going to be a doctor. Right? I hope you understand this, that not all of you are meant to be doctors and pharmacists and lawyers or whatever your parents thought you could be. And sometimes we have this hope in our hearts that, oh, this is God's will for me. Oh, and you hold on to this so tightly, thinking that this is what is best for me. This is what God wants for me. But if the doors aren't opening for you, if you're failing these classes, then I would say doors aren't opening. This may not be God's will for you. And I think there's so many times for us, we don't understand what's good for us and what's best for us. So that's one reason why it's not easy. Another reason is because there are times where we assume our lives should go a certain way. And we think our lives should go a certain way. You know, we we think that, oh, school should be easier, or being a parent shouldn't be so hard, or even being married shouldn't be so hard, right? I'm not married, so I wouldn't know, but I've heard. Isn't it supposed to be all daisies and roses after you get married? Oh, it's supposed to be so beautiful. You're with the love of your life. Oh, it's going to be great. You're going to have kids. But from what I've heard, it's not like that at all, from what I've heard. And some of us think our lives should go a certain direction. They should follow a certain trajectory. Oh, I do this, I do that, I do this, I do that. I become, you know, rich. I retire at this age. Oh, I'll be set for the rest of my life. We think our lives should go a certain way. But that's not how God always sees it. The way you think your life should go could be the total opposite the way God thinks your life should go. And for some of us, we just hold on to our own assumptions of a good life. We hold on to our own assumptions of how my life should be. Again, we just don't understand what's good for us. So because of our failure to understand what's good, we start to question God, start to doubt God. And in our passage for today, we see John the Baptist, the one who has prepared the way. Right? We're supposed to follow John the Baptist's example of preparing the way. He even doubts Jesus. You know, John, at this point, he's imprisoned. He's in jail. He's probably worried that things are not going according to the plan that he thought. It does not match his understanding of the Messiah according to the Jewish traditions. He probably thought that there would be blessing to those who repent and judgment to those who do not. And that was the typical understanding of the Messiah according to their Jewish traditions. But it wasn't going according to those plans. And John was kind of thinking like a Pharisee. Oh my goodness, why isn't this going according to the tradition? Why am I in jail? Why am I suffering here? I've repented. I've prepared the way for Jesus, but why am I suffering? What is going on? And a lot of us have the same doubts. We think life isn't going our way. We think, oh, this is God's will for me. Why is it not happening? We think these different things, and we question God. You know, where are you, God? Why are you not answering my prayers? Why are you not helping me in doing your work? And on top of that, we see the evils and the sufferings of the world. We see the natural disasters, like hurricanes and diseases like Ebola, that have taken lives without any reason. And we see wars, and we see genocides that occur, and we see deep hatred that exists within humanity. We see all these things, and we see it right in our backyard. We see Michael Brown and Eric Garner. We see police brutality. We see people getting killed for no reason. And in seeing the world and the evils of the world, and in seeing our failure to understand what is good, it is so easy for us to lose hope. This week's theme of Advent is hope. And hope is difficult to understand and to believe in at times. And I actually deeply admire John the Baptist here in this passage, because his response is genuine. He's being very honest to Jesus. And this is the normal Christian experience, where we have these doubts, where we lose hope. This is normal. We do lose hope eventually, because things will not go always the way we want, the way we plan. And we see a lot of evil and suffering in the world. So for us to hold on to hope all the time is very hard. And we see that even John the Baptist has suffered and has doubts. And so for us, the best way to regain hope is to own up to it, first and foremost, like John the Baptist is doing. If we don't, we're going to grow more and more sluggish and weary, and our fight for hope will be that much harder. So first, I hope we are upfront about the lack of hope we have sometimes, the doubts that we have sometimes. And the key for us is we have to realize the doubts that we have, and we have to constantly preach the truth of hope into our lives. And we must preach it with conviction and passion. And we look to the Christmas story as a sign of hope. That's just one example. That's why we celebrate hope during the season. Because Jesus coming down to save us from our sins is the ultimate sign of hope for the world. That there was a Savior who came to die for us all. That we have a greater hope in the future, a heavenly hope, where we are no longer condemned for our sins. So we have to constantly preach this in our hearts, preach this to ourselves. And ultimately, we have to have this reservoir of emotional strength. This is a wording from another pastor. I can never think of something like that. But a reservoir of emotional strength. That's what hope is. Where we hold on to these truths in our hearts, and that gives us strength when we have situations like John the Baptist. So next, I want to get into the meaning of hope. What is it? Right? I think hope can be understood in three different ways. The first is, hope is the desire for something good in the future. So, an example of this could be, like for Christmas, a child might say, oh, I hope my parents get me an Xbox. Xbox One, right? So the child desires for his parents to get him the Xbox so he can experience a good thing, which is playing and having fun on the Xbox, right? So that's one type of a hope, is a desire for good, something good in the future. Secondly, hope is the object in the future that we desire. An example of this would be, our hope is that Johnny will arrive safely, right? You're hoping for someone's safe arrival. That is the object of the future hope that you have. That is the object of our hope. A safe arrival is the object of our hope, okay? So that's the second way of understanding hope. The last way is, hope is the reason why our hope might indeed come true. So we might say something like, all green lights is our only hope for getting there on time, or getting to church on time for service, right? So the hope is that there will be all green lights, right? And that is the hope for a future good, to get to church on time that we desire. And those greens are our only hope to get there, right? So hope can be kind of nuanced in these different ways, in these three different ways. Right, the desire for something good in the future, the object in the future we desire, or the basis for thinking or believing that our desire may come true. Okay, so when we see these three aspects of hope in our lives, and these aspects of hope are in the Bible, they're evident all over the Bible. But biblical hope is unlike any of these. Biblical hope is completely different. And biblical understanding of hope is particular because it can seem opposite of this understanding. Okay? So by opposite, I don't mean that hope is a desire for something bad or a rejection of good. But when we usually use the word hope, there is a level of uncertainty. Right? We don't know if this is going to come true. Like, you can hope that your parents get you an Xbox One, but you have no idea if they really are, unless you, like, saw them bring it in or, like, opened your present early or something like that. You don't know if they're going to get you that. And your hope that, and our hope that Johnny will come home safely, we don't know for sure if he's going to come home safely. There is uncertainty in that. And yes, maybe you'll get all green lights. And maybe you will get there on time if you get all green lights. But there is no guarantee that that will happen. So when we normally express hope, we express hope with no certainty. But this is not the biblical meaning of hope. Hope is not just a desire for something good in the future. It is a desire and expectation for something good in the future. Biblical hope expects good to happen in our lives. Not only expecting it, but confidently believing that it will happen. Knowing that this will come true. That there is certainty that the good will come. So how can we expect good to come? And we can expect it because we know who God is. And we can trust in His promises made to us. And we know that just the fact that He came here as a little boy, as an infant baby, to live His life, to show us how to live, and to ultimately die on the cross for us. That truth alone gives us hope. Give us certainty. And, you know, for you, like, geeks out there, you nerds, you know, this is not mathematical. I'm not saying, like, oh, we can logically think, oh, this is going to happen. We have 100% probability that this will happen. I'm not saying that at all. You know, there's no way to 100% prove that God is real. But if that were true, then everyone would be at church, right? The whole world would be at church. But mathematically speaking, we can't prove 100%, right? But as people, as human beings, there are certain things where we can claim certainty, where we can have confidence. For example, I have a strong belief and certainty that I will never leave the church and abandon God. I am fairly certain that I will never do that. Because I have confidence in what I believe, I have confidence in the God who holds me, I have confidence in all these things, so I know for almost 100% fact that I will not leave the church. That I'm just going to quit tomorrow and start, you know, working on Wall Street, trying to make a lot of money. I know pretty much that I am not going to do that. And I'm sure some of you who are married, right, you have a strong belief and certainty that you will stay married. You don't think, oh, I hope we don't get a divorce. Whoever thinks like that when you're married? You have certainty and belief that you will stay married. Especially if you've been married for like 20 years now. You're pretty sure that you will stay married. It is a moral certainty that you have. In yourself, in the marriage, in each other, in God. This is the certainty that we have. We speak in confidence. In boldness, because our hope and our will is based on the character of God. But, you know, someone could say, could you be wrong? And of course, yes, I could be wrong. And of course, you know, crazy things can happen. It's also possible that the whole world will be Christian in an hour. That's possible. But we're pretty sure it's not going to happen, right? Yeah, the world could end tomorrow. That could happen. I'm pretty sure it won't, but it could. And you could say that about anything. But we have confidence in certain things. We have confidence in knowing certain things. And that is why biblical hope has confidence because of who God is and what God has done in our lives and what He has done through Jesus Christ. We can expect good to come because of that. So going back to my first illustration, you know, I talked about let go and let God. It's not easy to live that out. So I think instead we can tweak it a little bit. And we can say, hold on and let God. Hold on to the truth of who God is. And the promises He made, and let God's will work in your life. Because that is where our hope remains. It remains on the character of God. And who God is, that gives us certainty that God will do great things in our lives and in the world. Hebrews 6:9-12, it kind of shows us a lot better. And the author of Hebrews, he's warning us, the readers, that it is indeed possible for people who have had remarkable religious experiences to fall away from the church, to fall away from faith, and to go beyond the point of no return. But he responds to that. So he says this: even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. The writer, the author, is so certain, he's so sure that his readers will not be the ones who are apostates. They are not the ones who will fall away from the church. And yes, they might be. He knows it, but he knows that as the writer who has witnessed these people, who has witnessed the perseverance of the followers, he knows that they will continue to serve and believe. And he knows that what they believe isn't like a temporary decision. It's not just a temporary spiritual experience that you have at like a Hillsong concert or something like that. He knows that their actual belief and hope that they have is true. And he knows that they know the character of God. The author knows for sure that these people know who God is. That God is not unjust. Right? That he will never forget their work. And these are words of encouragement that he has to these readers to trust in who God is. That is where our ultimate hope remains. Hold on to his promises and let God work in your life. We have this hope that has this expectation of great things to come. And this expectation is real to us because we know who our Lord Jesus Christ is. And we have faith in a better future. Right? And that is what hope is, a hope that something better will come in the future. And that's kind of the main difference between faith and hope. Hope is looking forward. But when we look forward, we know that this will surely come. That we have a heavenly hope that the salvation we receive through Christ will bring us something better than the pain of this world. That life on earth doesn't end with that. Because if it did, for me, it would suck a lot. Because life sucks so many times in our lives. And we see the world, and we see the pain in the world, we see the suffering, we see all the murders and all the horrible things that happen. And sometimes you question, how can there be any good in this world? But because of what Christ has done for us, we know that it doesn't end here. That there is something greater, something so much better out there. And we hold on to that. Because we know it's coming. We know that it is there for us. That is why we persevere. That is why we hold on. And we continue to live, even through the sufferings. And we can even live with joy and peace and comfort because of that. And that is why we have to hold on to the promises of God. Hold on and let God. So I don't really have much application for you today. I think the only thing we can truly do And I said this earlier, we need to preach this truth every day. Whether it be through prayer, reading verses of hope, reciting verses of hope, memorizing them, whatever it may be, we need to preach hope in our lives every day. Because again, it's so easy to lose hope. So easy to, even just like something bad happens in the morning, you're like, oh, man, the rest of the day is going to be horrible. Like you have this mindset of doubting good things to come in your life. And we are emotional people, right? And if one bad thing happens, like I said, you know, we lose sight of perspective and we start thinking, oh, the world is against us. Oh, God is against me. But if we take these truths and we repeat them in our lives and make it a constant reminder, we will see our lives continue to change. The things that bothered you, they won't bother you as much. The things that angered you, they won't anger you as much. That is growth. That is growing in faith and growing in spiritual maturity. I had a friend who would print out a couple of pages of verses and put them on his bathroom wall. You know, while he would do his business, he would kind of just read these verses of biblical hope. And he shared with me, like, you know, while he did his morning business and was reading those, it gave him so much better perspective about life. And the things that angered him didn't anger him as much. Things that frustrated him and made him upset, over time, these things didn't bother him as much. And he told me that it gave him the strength to press on throughout the day. So doing something as simple as that, that is how we can hold on and let God. And eventually, may this hope that we have, may it be a hope that we can share, because it is truly a beautiful truth to know that there is something better in this world than this world, that we can expect good things to come, that we can expect a heavenly hope where when we die on this in this world, we can go to something better, so much greater than anything we could ever imagine. All of these things are so amazing and so beautiful. I hope that we can share these things as well as we believe it more and more in our own lives. And especially during this Christmas season, you know, we tend to think a lot about decorations and gifts and things like that. But I hope that this season we can be reminded of how hopeful we can be about life. You know, a lot of people are depressed during Christmas. It's very people are very lonely. People, you know, the winter, especially in the winter, you know, not a lot of sunlight. Emotions get a lot more sad, and I can attest to that. You know, I've been alone the past couple Christmases, and it gets kind of lonely without family or anything. It gets pretty lonely. But we believe in something so great, so amazing, that overcomes that feeling of sadness, overcomes those feelings of depression and loneliness. It is something so beautiful, something so strong that we can hold on to because we know who God is. To close my sermon, I'm just going to share a few verses of hope that will hopefully help you to expect good things to come, to expect a great hope in your life. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Romans 5:2-5. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.